Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I get to welcome my friend and colleague, Dr. Dale Johnson, to the podcast as we discuss the sufficiency of Scripture in pastoral counseling. Dr. Johnson serves here as Associate Professor of Biblical Counseling and Director of our counseling programs here at Midwestern Seminary. He's the host of the Truth in Love podcast and is the Executive Director of the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. He served as a pastor for numerous years and has written several books, including The Professionalization of Pastoral Care in America, The Church as a Culture of Care, and Free to Be the Church. Dr. Johnson, welcome back to Preaching and Preachers.
Always good to be with you, Dr. Allen.
Yeah, look, thank you for joining me in the studio today. I'm delighted to be with you. Today, we'll be talking about the sufficiency of Scripture in pastoral counseling. And I like every word of that title, the sufficiency of Scripture in pastoral counseling. But before we get to that, how about a word of update on you and your family and your ministry?
Yeah, thanks for the opportunity to talk about my family a little bit. Wife, Summer, is doing great and finishing up a homeschooling semester, which is outstanding. It's amazing as I think about our children in the 5 years that we've been here. We look back at pictures just before we arrived, and it's like they're from another time period. It's unbelievable. So to see the progress of all of our children, we have five now at home, and the boys are getting into high school golf season, which is really a fun time for us. The girls are enjoying piano. My oldest son actually lives in Louisville, Kentucky, plays golf at the University of Louisville, and that keeps us rather busy. So those are a few updates, and we're enjoying life here in Kansas City.
So the two of us are two former college athletes.
That's right.
Keyword former. We got to brag a bit on your son, Easton. Mm. He's not just a golfer. He played, I guess, for a year at Masters and was like the national player of the year. Is that right?
Yep, he did. He won the national championship at the NAI level and was a player of the year, Jack Nicklaus Award winner. So, yeah, really, really good season last year.
Enter the transfer portal.
Yep. The new world of the transfer portal. And yeah, it was fun. A lot of colleges seeking him out. And, you know, he chose to go to the University of Louisville, which has been really great opportunity for him.
Good. So, yeah. And you mentioned conversationally a moment ago that your other sons are following his pathway in golf. And so give us just a word about how they're doing.
Yeah, they're doing great. Always developing. Junior golf is something that's quite fun for the boys, and they love it. It's helping to develop them, I think, in some ways as young men. Golf, as you know, is a game of adversity and difficulty. and they're learning. They're doing really, really great. And I'm excited to see their progress. And yeah, they hope to play at the same level at some point in their life. So.
Oh, that's great. Yep. That's great. Well, listen. Hey, one other word here. I mentioned a couple of books you've written. Anything coming out here in the years ahead we should be aware of?
Yeah, working on a couple things right now. I'm contributing to a textbook that will come out within the next year. I'm writing two chapters. One is on the issue of abuse, which is a very difficult topic to address, and honestly to distill down in one chapter, but doing my best at that. The other one is on just a summary of the history of soul care, giving perspective historically that the church was the primary place that we saw soul care happening, and it's quite different than what we see even today. So so working on that. A couple other things that we're working on publication-wise are key distinctives in biblical counseling. That's one of the things that I want to address and write on. A lot of research has already been done. It's just giving some attention to put pen to paper.
Well, we look forward to seeing those projects here in the season ahead. And final introductory comment and thought. Say a word about ACBC for those who may not be aware.
Yeah, ACBC, the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. As many know, here on the campus at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, so grateful for that relationship. ACBC is doing so well. I'm so grateful for the Lord's kindness to the organization itself. We're seeing in record numbers continued growth in certified members, but also training centers. And what that means is churches or groups of people who are getting together to do this type of biblical ministry in their community, in their towns. This is growing internationally at rapid rates. Just within the last 2 months, I've had conversations with about five or six countries, people in those countries, churches specifically, where we're seeing a desire for advanced training in those areas. And so we're excited to see how the Lord continues to grow the organization and grow interest in biblical counseling.
You know, talking about the sufficiency of Scripture in pastoral counseling, and the sufficiency of Scripture is essential for faithful pastoral counseling. and the sufficiency of Scripture ought to lead to pastoral counseling, right? So we have it all kind of wedded together there. Let's begin by defining our terms. What do we mean by the sufficiency of Scripture?
Yeah, this is a critical term, especially when we think about the application of the Scripture. It's critical when we think about the usefulness of the Scripture for life. So let me give a technical definition. I appreciate Dr. Stephen Wellum's new systematic that's come out. I've gotten into it already and really appreciated it. He gives, I think, a very helpful, I'll give a technical definition, and then I'll give one that I've written recently on in a book that we released through ACBC. His technical definition is like this. Scripture is sufficient because all God's word to his people is precisely what God wants us to know to be in covenant relationship with him. For all things necessary to know and glorify God and to experience redemption in Christ, Scripture is enough. Nothing needs to be added to it. Scripture is our final and sufficient authority for our knowledge of God and relationship to him. It is the ruling rule, our theology and life as the church. That's really a technical definition. I think the emphasis here is Scripture's enough for what we need in life and practice. And that's really important if we think about historical Reformed theology, that it was sufficient for life and practice. I distill that down to say ultimately that the doctrine of sufficiency of Scripture is it's really a testimony to the veracity of God's word, which is based upon his character and his care for his creatures. And the Bible is sufficient for counseling because the Bible is sufficient for humanity to live in the way that God intended and commanded us to live in a sin-sick world. And so if we're describing the sufficiency of Scripture, the Bible is sufficient for our doctrine, which means our knowledge of God and his will for man. This is how God intends for us as humanity to carry out his will in our lives.
Of course, the classic text that we often look to along these lines is 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17, about the nature of Scripture, the inspiration of Scripture, and then Paul tells Timothy, of course, so that you know the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work, not looking to external realities, external sources for the basic equipping, spiritually speaking, theologically speaking, ministerial speaking, for service.
Well, I think as we look at 2 Timothy, a lot of times what people will do is they'll distill that down to spiritual things. They reduce the sufficiency of Scripture to something like justification, okay? And would you and I say that the Scripture is sufficient for justification? Well, I hope so. And most of the people who listen to this podcast would probably agree with that statement, that the Scripture is sufficient for our salvation, justification. And we would use that from verse 14 in the passage that you mentioned, where Paul reminds Timothy that this word that's been passed down to him, this teaching, is sufficient for salvation. But I think the context expresses that salvation is not just in terms of justification. As you mentioned, verse 16, 17, this inspired word coming from this God who has an established character of good towards his people, he's giving us something that's useful and fruitful for living. And this is the language that Paul uses consistently in the New Testament as a way that we walk, how we live. And so the application of Scripture needs to extend beyond just what we would often deduce down to quote-unquote spiritual compartmentalized parts of life, but to every aspect of life. And I think that extends into sanctification. So when we talk about salvation, we have to say the Bible is sufficient for not just justification, it certainly is, but also into sanctification. I think that's a part of Paul's point there in how we live in correction, in discipline, training, and righteousness, so that in every good thing that we do that's pleasing to God, we can be equipped. And the word is the thing that accomplishes that.
Right. And you just gave us a mouthful there, but a glorious mouthful, a helpful mouthful. And I think one of the takeaways is many people hear an explanation like you just gave, and they hear something that sounds corrective, something that sounds instructive, and there certainly is that there. Mm-hmm. But the more you reflect on it, especially on 2 Timothy 3:17 in light of 15 and 16 and the broader argument of the sufficiency of Scripture, it's not corrective and instructive, though it is that, but it's more than that. It's also liberating.
Mm-hmm.
It's empowering.
That's right. It's freeing. And I think in some ways, not just in the corrective aspect, although that's certainly there, the Bible is dynamic. And what I mean by that is it touches every sphere of our human experience. What I mean by that is even in the times, not just when we're rebellious, we need correction. Certainly the Bible is helpful for that, no question about it. But also in the times when we suffer and we deal with difficulty, the Bible is dynamic enough to be appropriated to us for comfort and care, for help in our time of need, to think of God as who he is revealed in Scripture as a refuge genuinely for us when we have very present troubles and we need help. So We see the beauty of the sufficiency of Scripture applied dynamically for every aspect of our human experience.
Now, you recently edited a book project out with Truth and Love Publishers through ACBC entitled Sufficiency, Historic Essays on the Sufficiency of Scripture in Counseling. Mm-hmm. And contributors include Wayne Mack, Doug Bookman, David Pallison, Heath Lambert, and yourself. And I want to draw on the book at this point because it's such a helpful resource for those who don't have it or haven't seen it. I would point you to it and available, I guess, through the ACBC website, mm-hmm. perhaps Amazon as well.
Yep, Amazon as well.
And so it's out there. And look, it's a great book and a helpful resource. But the reason I want to draw a line to it at this point in the conversation is because the book, and more broadly your ministry, Dale, and for that matter, our ministry at Midwestern Seminary, does seek to draw a line from the sufficiency of Scripture to pastoral counseling itself. Let's talk about that line.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's good. And this is key for us to draw on. I've mentioned it before. The Bible is sufficient for faith and practice. Now, most of the people, especially the way we teach preaching here, is when we stand up and we preach on a Sunday morning, we fully believe that when we stay within the text of Scripture and we're proclaiming the words of Scripture, that the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, is doing something in the lives of people. Again, whether that be corrective, whether it be edifying, whether it be comforting, whatever it is for the need of the moment, the Word can be applied in that particular way. The question then comes in is why does that change when we get into a different setting? From a corporate setting, from the pulpit, down to a counseling setting in a one-on-one practical ministry situation. And I think we have to think about it in terms like that. It's the same word that's accomplishing the same type of work in the lives of broken people, applying what they need in the moment. How does that happen? In the same, and I'll use the example justification, sanctification. In the same way that we believe faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. Yes, we believe that the Word is powerful and it makes people alive and it, people can now see those who are once dead and now alive. They have a new heart, that sort of idea. And the Bible is sufficient for justification. Well, how does that happen? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. Colossians 2:6 makes very clear, in the same way in which you received the Lord Jesus, and how do we receive Christ? By faith, so walk in Him. So pastoral ministry is really about teaching people how to walk, shepherding people through the muck and the mire and the difficulties of a sin-cursed world in life with all the legitimate human experiences that we would feel, the elation of all kinds of experiences, but also the devastation that we see in a world that's broken, which is very clear in the narrative of Scripture that distinguishes how we think as Christians. So the Bible applied becomes this beautiful picture and most useful tool that pastors have in to deal with the brokenness of people. In the same way in which we receive Christ by faith, we are to walk in Him. And so the constant hearing of the Word, learning to apply the Word, put the Word into practice, allowing the Holy Spirit to do work that we can't do as human beings in the depths of the human heart, that allows us to walk in Him. And what a freeing and useful tool that no other profession on the planet Earth has the ability to use a tool with such depth and discernment of a human heart and corrective and comforting ability as the Word.
You think about the complexity in modern culture, the challenges the average pastor runs into, not once a decade, not once a year, but sometimes once a week, sometimes once a day.
Mm-hmm.
And just the different points that they're confronted with and different questions they have to answer. But to know that God has given us a resource,
mm-hmm.
Not just a resource, the resource, the perfect resource, the Word of God, which is sufficient. If you don't hold to the sufficiency of Scripture and you found yourself thrust into those counseling sessions, what are some common traps you see pastors fall into in those moments?
Yeah, I want to be sensitive here, Dr. Allen, because pastors already have an immensely difficult job having to be cultural commentators on the chaos that we see unfolding around us. And it's myriad. I mean, it's multitude in all the issues that we have to deal with. And when dealing with people are our ministry, but sometimes people can be difficult. I mean, we can be difficult for crying out loud sometimes. So we have to be sensitive in how we approach this. But I'm going to give three basic things that I think could be helpful. And as good Baptists would do, I'm going to alliterate these if I can. The first I would say is pragmatism. It's just easier for us to let someone else deal with those types of problems, okay? It's just, rather than me having to engage, I mean, I'd rather be reading a theology book or studying, parts of Scripture or something like that, rather, and preparing for the sermon. It's just easier. And honestly, we've gotten to that pattern culturally. We've sort of historically, from seminary's perspective, we've taught that way. And that just has been the mode, if you will. So pragmatism is one where it just becomes something that's easier and we think actually works. The second I would put in a category of professionalism. I wrote a little bit about this in my dissertation. We think about the counseling issues of our day as being more complex than what a pastor can handle. In some ways, that's chronological snobbery, mm-hmm. where we assume that there are problems today that humanity has not faced in the past. Are there different contexts and different vocabulary that we use to describe those? Yes. But we act as though those things are more complex than what we can handle. And that really builds a sense of necessity that, you know, if I engage them, I'm going to harm them. And so a lot of pastors think in that term of professionalism that I need to get them to some sort of expert out there. And then there's guilt associated with pastors too, that if I don't do that, then I'm keeping my people from someone that can actually help them. And my goodness, I don't want to ever be accused of keeping someone from somebody that can help them. So we have this professionalized mentality that these are problems that only experts can help. Pastors are not trained to engage in the soul in that way. And so we just need to be hands off and send them to an expert. And that's a sort of positive framing of it. But I think there's a lot of detriment when we think of Colossians 2:8 and the deceptive nature of some ideas that we're called to guard against relative to shepherding people as they deal with life. And then the third thing I would say is paradigm. And this one is a little bit more invasive that I think is a part of just the air we breathe in the culture that we live in post-1879, where modern psychology has flourished. And that is the psychology we think is helpful for human discovery. And we've really replaced our epistemology, what we think is true and accurate from something like psychology, as opposed to thinking the Bible explains the things that are helpful for us to understand human nature. And we've done that by distilling down human problems into categories of psychological problems and spiritual problems. And so by that paradigm, we begin to build what I call a necessity of integration, where we think we need human wisdom that can help with some problems. We need spiritual wisdom that can help with other problems. And so that sort of paradigm has set in so many places, rather than thinking there's a Christian way of thinking about all of life. And that should be applied in every aspect of life, including human problems.
Very well said. So let's try to pull the conversation together. For those pastors who are listening, and many of our listeners are pastors, the vast majority are pastors, best we can tell. For those who are pastors and perhaps aren't as familiar with pastoral counseling or biblical counseling, or want to explore more just the whole category of the sufficiency of Scripture, I've already pointed out your book, again, The Sufficiency, Historic Essays on the Sufficiency of Scripture and Counseling, out by Truth and Love Press. Mm-hmm. But beyond the book, which is obviously essential reading, where else would you point them?
Yeah, that's a really good question. I think one of the authors in the book, David Pallison, he's now with the Lord. We used an essay from him years ago. He was one of the, I think, best writers and maybe articulators of this perspective. One of the things that I learned from David that I think has enduring impact on me personally is he described that human experiences are best explained in the system of the Bible. It explains human experience better than any other system that exists in the world. And I think that's one of the most helpful conceptual things for me, is that the Bible is a system that explains human life, how we got here, the problems that we endure, and how those things are fixed. Every counseling psychology attempts to do that same thing. It is a philosophical system that tries to define what is normal in human life, what's broken in human life, and then what solutions are in human life. And I think David's 100% right to say, you know what, the Bible actually gives better context than any other system that we could imagine. And so feeling free to say, you know what, the Bible is not something that should be deduced down to just simple, quote unquote, spiritual wisdom. The Bible actually is the context that God gave us to understand everything that we experience in life and still live in a way that's overcoming, and we can walk at peace and the soul can be settled and so on. I think it's easy for us to fall into the trap of definitions, where culturally we see definitions of human problems from a very secular disposition, as opposed to starting in a place where the Bible not just explains human experience, but starts to define those problems. Because what will happen is if we define those problems biblically, we will also seek solutions biblically. If we don't define problems biblically, we see the Bible as set aside and maybe not relevant for those types of things. One of the things that I'll mention, and I could mention lots of resources and that sort of thing that would be helpful. I think about this in Paul's terms. When he's going to Corinth and he's going to be dealing with all kinds of human problems. I mean, you think of the massive problems that he's about to encounter. And don't dehumanize people in the scripture, right? The things that they were experiencing, they were holistic beings, meaning they had body and soul. They were dealing with emotions and stress and all these kinds of things. I mean, they were real people, right? So, and Paul is going into that where he's going to be dealing with, you know, people eating meat sacrificed to idols and division that's happening and this guy sleeping with his father's wife. People were afraid of death. Like all these massive lawsuits were happening. All these things were happening. And what Paul says he's going to do, which I think we diminish this reality, this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 2. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaim to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear, much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And this verse 5 is pretty incredible because I think this is the heart of pastors. This is what we want. That your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I think that's really critical when we think about liberating ourselves from a pastoral perspective, that when people stand before God, that's really the most important thing if we distill it down. Do they have hope in human wisdom, or do they have hope in the power that God has given us, that he's revealed in Scripture as a way of living dependent upon him, walking in the salvation that he's provided?
Dale, what an excellent word. And what a timely word. It's good to have you on the podcast today. And I want to once again, one last time, commend to our listeners your book, Sufficiency, Historic Essays on the Sufficiency of Scripture and Counseling. Dale, thank you for joining me on Preaching and Preachers.
Always a pleasure.
Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.